This morning, we are going to turn to Leviticus chapters 4 through 7. Leviticus 4 through 7. Early this week, I knew it was Communion Sunday, that we'd be celebrating the Lord's table. And I was reflecting on Philippians 1, 9 through 11, which is the next section of Philippians that we'll be covering. And I just, believe that that was maybe not the easiest way to, or best way to celebrate, break communion based on the man focus of those verses. And so I decided that we would instead go to the Old Testament and try to tackle the book of Leviticus. And I was going to originally, as I was preparing, cover chapters 1 through 7. Okay, that's a fair amount of material. Now we're just doing 4 through 7. And at the beginning of the week, I kind of felt like this. Remember when you were a kid and you had just learned to swim and you jumped in the deep end for the first time? Okay, that's kind of how I felt on Tuesday of this week. This is some deep material. It is not easy. I've never preached on this section before. I've used it in illustrations. I've, if you want to call it, dabbled with it, sure. But let me tell you, when you start working on, trying to understand the five different sacrifices that are described in these seven chapters, the sin offering, guilt offering, burnt offering, grain offering, and peace offering, trying to figure out how, what they are, how they're different from each other, and what they picture, it is quite the task. And especially when there are differences of opinion, and when there are passages from all different types of the different places in the Bible that come to bear on the interpretation of these chapters. Some of us read the Bible through every year. And if you'd like to have a Bible reading schedule, we have some. I can give you one. We're at the cusp of the new year now. So if you'd like a Bible reading schedule and you want to read through the Bible this year, let me know and I'll get you one. I'll try to get it to you today. But you read through the Bible and here's what happens. Genesis is pretty smooth. It's pretty exciting. And, for about the first 15 to 20 days, you're in Genesis in the Old Testament. And then you get to Exodus. And chapters 1 through 10 just breeze right by. And then 11 through 19 are mostly still breezy. But then you get to chapter 20, which is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And then you go down kind of into the nitty-gritty of how the tabernacle should be built and all that kind of, and then you get what? After that, you get to Leviticus. You get to chapter 1. You start reading about these sacrifices and, whoa, all the detail that's dedicated to them. How the animal should be killed. What animal should be sacrificed and for whom? And then what sins go with what sacrifices? And it becomes a pretty enormous task just to understand it. You see that it seems, does it not? These sacrifices seem so far away from us, so foreign. The idea of killing an animal because I sinned just seems like something almost, it's not, of course, but almost pagan and just, forever far away. But in reality, it's not that far away. And in truth, we have essentially done the very same thing that any Israelite had to do. That is, our sin needed a sacrifice, and our sin killed something, in this case, someone. And because it is our celebration of the Lord's table today, we will, as he allows, focus our minds upon Christ as we study two of these five offerings that are described in the beginning of Leviticus. The five different offerings, once again, are the sin offering, the guilt offering, burnt grain, and peace offering. Today, we're only going to look at two. We're going to talk about the sin offering and the guilt offering. In many of the offerings, the one who had sinned knew or had, if you want to call it, a relationship with the animal that he was going to sacrifice. This was an animal, perhaps from his personal flock, okay? It was an animal that he would bring to the tabernacle, in Leviticus, tabernacle, later temple. He would actually escort or drag or pull or bring or lead the animal to the tabernacle. And then, depending on which one of the sacrifices it was, the one who had committed the sin would actually himself kill the animal. And then the priest would take the blood that was coming out of the animal, put it in an instrument, and then would manipulate the blood, sprinkle the blood, pour the blood, whatever the sacrifice required, the priest would use the blood to cover something. Now that's disgusting, right? It is, right? I mean, do you feel that that's disgusting? To kill an animal and capture its blood and sprinkle blood or pour blood, that's disgusting. It's gross. It kind of gives you a bit of the heebie-jeebies. I mean, you really don't want to think about it, do you? I don't. It's not something pleasant. It's not something I want to do. I mean, we want to be kind to animals. We don't want to hurt animals. God said that the sin of mankind would require this gross, disgusting act. Why? Because in the two sacrifices that we're going to be talking about this morning, each of them, in their own ways, pictures, again, what you and I do and have done. And that is that just as an Israelite killed an animal so that that animal could suffer for the sin of the one who killed it, so you and I, true, we're not standing next to Jesus, true, it wasn't actually at our hands that he died, instead the hands of the Roman soldiers, true, but it was our sin that killed him. It really wasn't the Roman soldiers, was it? Jesus could have done that and instantly with his power have been rescued from the hands of the Roman soldiers had he wished. It really wasn't the overwhelming power of Rome that put Jesus on the cross. Instead, it was your sin and mine. It was our sins that hung him there. In the Old Testament, these sacrifices were, could we call them, as one commentator said, interest-only payments. Do you know what an interest-only payment is? You buy a house, say it's a house. It's a very unwise financial practice. It used to be common, now it's not so common after the financial crisis of 2008. But there were people, for example, in Chicago, who were buying homes on interest-only loans. The assumption was that the value of the home would go up, and so you buy the most expensive home that you possibly can, so expensive that your payments monthly aren't even going to cover any principal. They're only going to cover the interest. Yeah, it was a bad practice, and a lot of people ended up, you know, underwater with their loans. But that's what an interest-only payment is. You're only paying the interest. That's a way to capture, a way to illustrate what the Old Testament sacrifices could do. Those offerings, and I'm quoting, could buy them time, but they could not buy them forgiveness. They believed that God would accept that sacrifice as a substitute for their sin, but it did not completely do away with sin, not once and for all. Only the coming of Christ could do that. They offered that sacrifice. It was a temporary atonement, a temporary covering, a temporary appeasement of the wrath of a holy God for the sin that they had committed. But they offered that animal in faith, knowing that someday a Messiah would come. And I'm not arguing that every Israelite understood all the pictures. That certainly wasn't the case. But that was what God intended with these sacrifices. What can we, this morning, what can we learn from the sin and guilt offerings of Leviticus? What can the sin and guilt offerings of this book teach us about Christ? They're going to teach us two convicting truths about sin. And the first one is this, and this is, we're going to look at the sin offering and first, and then we're going to look at the guilt offering. So let's talk about the sin offering first of all. What does it teach us? The sin offering teaches us how God views, and I'm going to put this in quotes, little sins. Little sins. What do you mean? Is there a difference between little sins and big sins? Well, there is some difference here. So we're going to talk about this difference. But we don't want to underestimate how God viewed a, quote, little sin. Because we're going to see, you know, even the little sins were a big deal. So the sin offering is an offering for things that are committed, sins and offenses that are done in an unintentional or accidental way. We might call them little sins. Let's define the sin offering. A sin offering was when an animal was killed because a person had accidentally broken a law of God. They didn't purposely do it. They did it by mistake. In fact, when we read some of this, we're going to even see the word mistake, and we're going to see the word unintentional, and we're going to see the word accidental. Sin offering was not given because someone premeditatively sinned and therefore had to kill an animal for that sin. That's not the purpose of the sin offering. That's the purpose of the guilt offering. We'll get there. The sin offering was given because somebody, could we say, made a boo-boo. It was an accident. It was unintentional. And yet, even with the accidental or the little sins, an animal still had to be sacrificed. The blood of the sin offering for accidental sins was accepted by God as a payment for that sin. The sacrifice of that animal shifted the wrath of God from the sinner who was standing above the animal to the animal itself. Transfer of sin from the human being to the animal is what is pictured here, just as our sin, even the, quote, little ones, hung Jesus on the cross, and our sin was transferred from us to him when he bore them on the tree, on the cross. These were sins done in ignorance. Even though this kind of sin was accidental, the sinner was still guilty. One commentator said it like this: ignorance did not excuse the sinner. Kid ever tried that? Well, I didn't know. You know, how many of our children have done that? I didn't know. You know what? In this case, ignorance did not excuse sin. Let's read Leviticus chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 to get a sense of what's happening. By the way, this starts way back in chapter 4, and it goes quite a ways. We're not going to read the whole section, but we do want to anchor into some of the scripture. Let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and here we'll see four examples of sins that could be committed accidentally that required this sacrifice. Leviticus 5, verse 1. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. There's one example. We'll talk about it in a second. Verse 2. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become clean. In other words, he didn't even know it. Cockroach crawled by, he ends up touching it. Maybe he realizes after the fact that that cockroach crawled over his leg. Okay, such a small thing, small. If he touches, going on to verse 3, if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort the uncleanness may be, with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, accidental, didn't know it, when he comes to know it, and realizes his guilt, or, fourth example, if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it, and he realizes his guilt in any of these, and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation. And then it goes into a list of what the sacrifice must be depending on who the one committing the sin was. So, four sins are listed here. This is not an exhaustive list. It's a representative list. Here are some examples of accidental sins, things we might commit without even knowing it and then come to realize later, I didn't mean to do it. It doesn't matter. Animal still dies. Accidental. Wow. We see first example is a person who withheld evidence during a trial. It may be that they had forgotten something and then later remembered it. Second example, a person accidentally touched something ceremonially unclean. I mentioned a cockroach. It could be the carcass or the hide of a pig. If they accidentally were, you know, walking in a field and a pig came up and touched them, they ceremonially unclean. Now they've got a sacrifice. Third example, a person who accidentally touched an unclean human being. So maybe a person with the initial stages of leprosy, the person didn't know it. They shook that person's hand. Within a week, that person is diagnosed as a leper. they're unclean. Now they've got to kill an animal. A woman in menstruation, or someone who was unclean from maybe touching a pig, and then you touched that person. Well, you're now ceremonially, I mean, we're talking, seems like such a minor thing, doesn't it? Would you agree with me? That seems pretty minor. Someone else touches an unclean animal, and then I end up touching him. I'm now, shake his hand, I'm now myself unclean, and I'm going to have to offer an animal to God and kill it? Does that seem a little over the top? Does it perhaps seem, you know, unfair? What are the degrees, if we might say, of sin? What we're going to see here is that there are three different, if we want to call it levels, three different levels of sin. The sin offering is for what we're terming the little sins. The guilt offering that we'll look at in a moment is for what we might call the big sins. And the amount that had to be sacrificed is greater. Anything that's covered that requires a guilt offering requires more. Okay, more money, more of the, you know, more expensive offering, more. Okay? And then there's a third type of sin for which there is no offering. Okay? And we might call that a defiant sin. In Numbers chapter 15, let's not turn there, let me just mention it to you. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 22 through 31, it talks about two of those sins. First, it talks about the unintentional sin, and then it talks about the defiant sin. So what is a defiant sin? A defiant sin is a sin of the, literally in Hebrew, the high hand. We might say the fist in God's face. I am going to sin, and I don't care. This is a public sin. This is a sin that required the person who committed it to be, and commentators debate, either banished from the community or executed. And it's really difficult to know from the wording of Numbers exactly what was required, whether it was banishment or execution. But whether it's banishment from the community or whether it's execution, it's a very serious offense. Could I illustrate it real quickly in the modern day, what a sin of offense might look like? This isn't someone who has stolen an item from a neighbor. No, this is a worst kind of sin. Here's an illustration. Back in 1988, I would go from the university where I was studying to Clemson University, and it was real close. And I would do what you might call street evangelism. So I'd go on. Clemson is a really dinky town, okay? So the university is like twice the size, three times the size of the population of the town. So real dinky town. So they just have one little main street. So it was real easy to do street evangelism. So I'd have some gospel tracts, and I would go out, and most of the young people at night, I'd go on a Friday night, most of the people there were young people, college age. And so I would give out tracts, and I would try to start up a conversation about Christ. So one time, a guy was walking up the street, and he was about ready to go into one of the bars, and I gave him a gospel tract. He didn't accept it, but I tried to give him a gospel tract and say, hey, I'd like to tell you about Jesus, something like that. And in response, this young man said, I don't want Jesus. I mean, real loud. It kind of echoed on the buildings. I don't want Jesus. I just want to go to hell and party with my friends. Real loud. That's basically an exact quote. I just want to go to hell and party with my friends. That's the defiant sin. That's the sin of the high hand. What is the sin of the high hand? It is ultimately a rejection of God. There is no forgiveness for someone who rejects God. But the great news, because of Jesus Christ, is that for every other kind of sin, there is forgiveness. And that is, every other kind of sin can be forgiven. You reject God, there's no sacrifice for that. Jesus is not yours if you will not accept him. But for every other kind of sin, there is a sacrifice. There is this sin offering. Okay, so, you know, there were different costs depending on who you were. If you were the high priest, you had to offer a young bull if you committed something that is considered under the sin offering. If you were a tribal leader, so the head of a tribe, you had to offer a male goat. If you were a commoner, you had to offer a female goat or a lamb. A poor person had to offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. When Mary, we just talked about this a couple of weeks ago, when Mary offered the, you know, two turtle doves, okay, when she offered the two turtle doves or young pigeons for her uncleanness, this is what she was doing. What does it mean? She was really poor. But you know what? There's even an offering for someone who's even more poor than she was. Someone who's extremely poor could offer fine flour. Now, let's apply this to our lives. Let's see how this really matters. Why do you think that God required sacrifices for accidental sins? Does that sound unfair to you? Unwise, over the top, exaggerated? If that sounds unfair to you, if that sounds over the top to us, then we don't understand who God is. We don't understand his nature. We don't understand that God is thoroughly pure, 100% pure, not even a smidgen of sin. Not ever. And we probably don't understand that God takes all sin, even what we might term the little sins, very seriously. Touch a cockroach, even if it runs over you and you didn't even try to have it happen, it just happens. You got to kill a valued animal from your flock. Yeah. He takes little sin seriously. Do we? I have a book that I'm going to recommend to you. It's written by a very well-known Christian author named Jerry Bridges, and the book was published probably about 10 years ago. It's called Respectable Sins. We might term it little sins. What is a little sin? What is a respectable sin? Okay, we're not, today we don't kill an animal because of an accident. We don't kill an animal for any reason because Christ has already died. He's already paid the full price. We don't kill animals anymore, thankfully. So what do we mean by little sins? How would that translate today? Well, here are some examples. Some of these are taken from the actual table of contents out of Bridges' book. Sins like gluttony. You say, boy, you know how to hurt a guy after Christmas. Okay, sins like gluttony. A constantly critical tongue. Do you think of anxiety as a sin? That's one of the chapters in Bridges' book. How about frustration? Oh, I'm so frustrated. You ever doing that? I've never done it. Liar, I better go find an animal to kill. Yeah. Oh, I'm so frustrated. I just... That's one of the chapters in Bridges' book. You say, whoa, even just frustration is a sin? Read his book. Look at the scriptures carefully. He also has chapters on discontentment. I know I'm preaching at you, but you know that unfortunately that dagger kind of, you know, comes back and hits me too. I feel like I'm pulling this sermon out of my, you know, out of my heart here. Discontentment. Yep. Unthankfulness. How much does Scripture say about being thankful? Even that is a sin. Selfishness, irritability. End of a long day. Irritability is a sin. Impatience, anger, judgmentalism, worldliness, prideful thoughts of superiority to others. You think you're better than someone else because of your wealth or your position. Or your race, hopefully not, but maybe, you know, or your intelligence. These are the little or the respectable sins that God takes seriously. God takes all sin seriously. Do you? Have you become relaxed in your attitude towards sin? Are you relaxed? Does it not seem to matter as much today as it once did? Do you harbor sin regularly? Do you not keep a short account with God when you knowingly sin? These, you say, man, you are just, oh, this is so hard. Well, that's Leviticus. So this is Christ coming through the pages of a book that seems so obscure and foreign and difficult. So when we read Leviticus, if you do the Bible through in a year, when you read Leviticus, I pray that this will make more sense to you. Christ is in this, or really this pictures, it points, in its day, it pointed forward to who Jesus was and what he would do and who you are or were and what you needed. Because you couldn't pay for sin yourself, not even touching a pig or having a cocker. You couldn't even pay for that yourself. You had to have an animal die for you. And we have to have Christ die for our sharp tongues, or our irritability, or our worldliness. Jesus paid a high price for our, quote, little sins. The guilt offering is the second of these offerings. We've talked about the sin offering, which covers the, and it's probably, you know, I debated about using the term little sin. Maybe that wasn't the best choice, but I needed to differentiate between these two. So the little sins versus now the guilt offering, which teaches us how God views the big sins. Once again, we're not talking about a sin of defiance. This is not a sin of the high hand. This is not an in-your-face, God, I don't care who you are. There's no sacrifice for that. These are what we would call the big sins, right? The Ten Commandment kind of sins. The sins that are really obvious. The sins that are premeditated. The sins that are intentional. The sins that we commit with purpose. The sins we commit knowingly, intentionally, that's what we might term the big sins. These are found described in Leviticus chapter 5, starting in verse 14, through chapter 6, verse 7, and then there's more about the guilt offering in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. So there's a lot of scripture, and there are other places too, but a lot of scripture that talks about this. So what is the guilt offering? Okay, so the sin offering was, unless you were extremely poor, it was a blood sacrifice. It was a killing of an animal. In this case, the guilt offering was a more expensive animal. In this case, it's a ram. Even for a common person, it's a ram, which is more expensive than the other sacrifices of the sin offering, except for the ox for the high priest. Okay, so it's a ram plus 20%. You have to offer the ram for the sin that you committed, and you have to repay, if you stole something, you have to repay your neighbor, your friend, the person in your community whom you defrauded fully, and then you have to give God, in addition to the ram, and in addition to fully reimbursing the person, you have to give an additional 20%. That's pretty expensive. I mean, that is expensive. I think you would agree. I mean, if you're just your common average Joe, I mean, killing a ram, this is not a minor deal. This is a pretty big deal. It's like, you know, all the money you spend on Christmas, maybe, and then sometimes too, is what you're going to have to pay for just one of these sins. By the way, there are other types of sin that fit under the guilt offering, such as if you offended God directly. So if you sinned against another person by defrauding, stealing, lying to them, then you are now guilty and you must offer the guilt offering. Or if you committed a sin directly against God, even if it's unintentional, you have to offer the guilt offering. What would some examples of a sin directly against God be? For example, if you were the reason that something that was dedicated to God became unclean. So if you were a priest, you went into the tabernacle unclean, and you touched something, you're now guilty. You didn't even know it. Okay, accidental, but now you find out, oops, okay, you're now guilty of this. If you forgot to tithe, if you forgot to give God his first fruits, or if you forgot to offer a required sacrifice, in these cases, this would be one of those big sins. What is the difference between these two offerings then? The sin offering, okay, versus the guilt offering. Well, first of all, only the guilt offering could provide atonement, payment, covering for an intentional sin. And I realize there could be some debate about what's going on in the trial and withholding evidence. So there might be some debate there. I don't want to get into that. It'd take us too long to discuss that. But the guilt offering alone, not the sin offering, could cover an intentional sin. You sin purposely, you sin premeditatively, you make a decision, a choice to commit a sin. That sin cannot be covered by the sin offering. It must be the guilt offering that is given. Second, the guilt offering required not only a sacrificial animal, it also levied a 20% fine. Now, as soon as I say that, I'm aware that there are some in our congregation who are immediately going to, in their minds, go to Exodus chapter 22. Time out, you might say. I'm thinking of somebody like, if I could just pick someone out, you know, Dennis Schilling. I mean, his knowledge of the Old Testament is pretty deep, but it's pretty broad, all right? So, you know, for someone like him who's taught through the Old Testament, taught through the books of the Bible a lot, and some others in here, you're going to immediately think, wait a minute, what about Exodus 22? Because Exodus 22 says that your penalty isn't 20%, it's 100%. So is there a contradiction here? Oh, no, there's no contradiction. You look carefully. What's the difference between Exodus 22 and Leviticus? It's this. In Exodus, the person was caught red-handed. In Leviticus, the person did this, admitted his or her sin voluntarily. Involuntarily, you pay 100%. So you not only, if you stole $100, you return the $100 plus 100 more. If you are, that's if you're caught. If you do it voluntarily, you turn yourself in, what's the penalty? If you stole $100, you give the $100 back plus $20 more. All right? So there's no contradiction here. Here is a representative list of some sins that are that require the guilt offering. Look at Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by, here's the first example sin, deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or, number two, through robbery. So robbery would be a premeditated, intentional sin. This was, you didn't rob somebody by accident. You say, they left something in my car. Okay, it's not robbery. All right, you know, you did robbery purposely. Number three, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or number four, has found something lost and lied about it, or number five, has sworn falsely in any of the things that people do and sin thereby. If he has sinned and realized his guilt, and now he's turning himself in, he's not caught, he's turning himself in, what will happen? And then it goes on to describe the way that a person gets restitution for a, quote, big sin. What is the offering? A ram, full repayment plus 20%. Why does this matter to us? As we wind down now and now begin to turn our focus on to the elements of the Lord's table, on the bread and the cup, let us think about what our sin has done to the Lamb of God. Not a lamb, in this case, not a ram, but to the Lamb of God. We already know that little sins matter to God. How do you think he feels? What do you think his attitude is toward the big intentional sins? How should the scriptures in Leviticus and elsewhere about the guilt offering apply to us today? Okay, I'm not going to bring an animal into the church building and, you know, slaughter it up here on this altar. No. Jesus died once for all. Our sins, if you're a Christian, your sins are completely paid for. You don't even pay for 1%. It's entirely done for you. Thank God. All of your sin and guilt has been transferred to Christ. At the moment that you prayed and asked him to save you, all of your sin and guilt was transferred to Christ. Every one of us is guilty. All of us, even the young people in here, have sinned. We're all guilty. And we're all guilty of gross, wicked sin. We are all of us guilty of hundreds of things, you know, that through the years we've committed intentionally. We're all guilty of so many things. No one in here is worse than anyone else. We're all sinners. We all need Christ. The moment that you bowed the knee, the moment that you pulled your hand down and no more of this in God's face, no, I need what you've offered. The moment that you pulled your hand, your fist out of the air, and you bowed your knee and said, dear God, I realize what Jesus has done and I need you at that moment. It's not magic, it is God all of the sin that you had, would, or would ever commit was instantaneously removed from you and placed on Christ. Obviously, he died 2,000 years ago and bore the brunt of that then, but at that moment, that great transfer is complete. In Romans chapters 6 and 7, and also in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul wrote about a great battle, not between one person and another, but instead the battle that every Christian fights between him or herself in the new nature and the old nature, the battle between the new and the old. Paul says that sometimes he does things that he doesn't want to do. In Romans 7, he also says sometimes he ends up doing things he doesn't want to do. He, as a believer, doesn't want to sin, but yet finds himself sinning. And he's frustrated in Romans 7. And that's why we should love the transition that we see, and I'll read these two verses of Romans 7, in verses 24 and 25. I love this transition. This is us. As we talk about sin and guilt offerings, this is us. Not the small, little, now the big sins. This is you, this is me. Paul says, wretched man that I am. He says that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. He's an apostle even. He says, I'm a wretched man. And he asks this question, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from the old nature that I give into too often? Who will deliver me from it? And here's the transition. In verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew. Thanks be to God. All your sins are gone. If you walk with the Lord today, if you're a follower of Christ, all your sins are paid for. The battle with the old nature it's rough. In fact, it's unwinnable entirely on this side of heaven. But you know what? Ultimately, we will be delivered from the old nature through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through that ram, that ox, that lamb. Through the death, okay, not of the animal back in the Old Testament days, but of what that animal pointed to and pictured. Jesus is the sacrifice for you and for me, for all of us. Jesus was our sin. He was our guilt offering. He was our substitute. He took our place. He was a sacrifice for our sins. He appeased the wrath of God. God is so holy, he cannot touch or look upon sin. He has no dealings with sin, and therefore he, in his anger, righteous anger towards sin and sinners, would condemn them to eternity in hell. All religions talk about it, but only the Bible has the answer or solution for it. Every philosophical writer, secular, sacred, in all of history has been asking these questions. Why does the whole world sin? Why is there so much death? Why is there such horrible treatment of other human beings one by another, and so on and so forth? It's because of sin. And the only remedy for that, the only way to appease God's wrath, the only way to have a relationship with him, is to recognize the impossibility on your part of even paying a fraction of the guilt. It is instead to place all of the guilt, not on an animal, but upon Christ. He loved you so much that he came to this earth and died for you. You and your sin put him on the cross. You killed him. So as you, as we together eat a little piece of the bread, and as we drink of the cup together, think about what you did to the Messiah. But let's not make it all negative, right? Think about the glorious reconciliation that that has brought. You no longer are estranged from God. He no longer is angry with you. Because of what he did through his son, he now loves you and can have intimate fellowship with you as you confess after you sin, the intimate, wonderful fellowship that you can have because of what we're about to celebrate. His blood, Jesus' blood, was shed to atone for our sins. Let's pray, and then we are going to have a few men come forward. I'll call a few, and they'll come forward, and we will celebrate the Lord's table. Our Lord, we do thank you for Jesus, the human being who was pictured for so many years through different kinds of sacrifices, including animal sacrifices, where innocent animals were killed and where their blood was shed on behalf of a human being who had sinned. Even the accidental sins, let alone the big sins. Lord, all of us here are sinners, and we need you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for Christmas and Easter, which picture the birth and the death of our precious Lord and Savior. May our time around your table now be one of rejoicing and also one of sorrow as we reminisce about our past sin, but really about where we are now and of our deep need for you daily. We pray in his name.